The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
What a great day we get to celebrate. Just what Christ did, dying on the cross to forgive your sins and my sins, but then also rising again on the third day. And that way we have the hope of eternal life. We have forgiveness of our sins. We know that God has beaten the death. Christ has beaten death and its penalty and its price for you and for I and for him. And so it's a day to celebrate for sure. I'm going to knock something over today. I just promise y'all. It's going to happen. I'm sorry. I want to continue this idea, and I want to look at the resurrection from maybe a different standpoint today. There's this guy in Scripture, in the Bible. His name is Thomas. And if you know anything about Thomas, you know that Thomas is called the what? Man, y'all are smart. Like, I'm good with this. Good. All right, here we go. It's going to be a good day. Yeah, he's called Doubting Thomas. That's his nickname. That's what he's actually, the name he's been given. Actually, the nickname that Scripture gives him is Didymus. Didymus means twin. So Thomas is a twin. He has a twin brother, probably, more than likely, most people say that, because that would have been acknowledged. And so Thomas lived his life literally in a prove it mentality, right? Anybody ever, y'all aren't going to lie. Y'all aren't going to tell the truth at church. It's all right. Anybody ever played the trick? This is my twin brother, and they look nothing like you. And people are like, really? And you're like, yeah, this is my twin brother. And then all right, just me, cool. I can imagine Thomas was the kind of guy, anytime he said he had a twin, they were like, prove it. And so he'd have to go, and he'd have to give his brother, and be like, this is my brother, see, we look alike. And they're like, oh, you are twins. And like, Thomas had this, he lived in this prove it mentality, where he constantly was having to prove that he was a twin. And Thomas has a very interesting story, but what kills me and what gets me about Thomas's story is it's really my story too. And here's what I mean. We're going to start out, we're going to look at some different passages of Scripture today that are all there in your notes. I'm going to skim over some of them, but you can go back and read them later. I just wanted you to have those to read later on. And where Thomas's story starts is because he starts to follow Jesus because he notices there's something different about the way he cares. See, Thomas doesn't really get it all to start out with. He doesn't have all the answers. He doesn't know all the right things. He doesn't know when to stand up and sit down in church. He doesn't know how you're supposed to dress. He doesn't know any of that. But when he sees this guy named Jesus, and Jesus talks, and Jesus teaches, and Jesus does miracles, there's something different about him that Thomas can't quite grasp. It's intriguing to him that Matthew chapter 9 talks about how when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Last week, we talked about this verse where when Jesus taught, the Pharisees would get angry because Jesus taught with authority. And so Thomas follows him because of the authority he taught with. There's just that something about him. Have you ever met those people in life? You can't quite put your finger on what it is about them, but you just know there's something different about these people. I mean, some of you are like looking at your husband and your wife and something big time different. But like, we meet those people in life and you can't put it into words. They're different. They're different. And you know that something is going to be different because of this person. See, Thomas really starts out following Jesus because of curiosity. There's something different about this guy. I don't know what it is. I can't figure it out, but He talks and he has compassion when he talks to us. And man, when he teaches with authority. And I don't understand exactly what it is, but my curiosity is piqued. And so I'm going to follow him. See, when Thomas first follows him, the 5,000 that Jesus feeds, the thousands, the hundreds, all those different times when Jesus feeds and does these miracles, those are all followers of his. Those are people who have gotten caught up in this idea that there's something different. There's something unique about this man. He's not like everybody else who's come along. And so their curiosity has led this massive group to follow him from city to city, to town to town. And then out of that massive crowd, Jesus calls 12. He calls 12 in the Scripture. Matthew 10 tells you there that it lists all the 12 of the disciples. And then after that, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus actually goes through and he's talking to those 12 specifically, and he says, hey, listen, here's what the future holds for you. It's going to be a difficult road. It's going to be hard. It's going to be very challenging. And Thomas still pushes on. Now, it's kind of like Jesus would probably be the worst used car salesman ever, because he tells him everything up front. He says, this is what you're going to encounter. But have you ever like known the risk in something and continued to do it? I've got three little girls, and they're each so different in every different way. I could tell Nora, don't do something, and it was like, okay, Dad said don't do it. Cool. I can tell Evie not to do something, and she says, why? Why? Because you're going to get hurt. Why? Because when you jump off of a building, you hit the ground and it doesn't give. It's going to hurt. You know, like Evie always wants to know the why, wants to know the why. And she asks these questions. And it's funny because Nora will look at something that's dangerous and she'll calculate. You can see like the wheels processing in her head, and she's like, it's worth it. I'm going to do this because I know it's going to be worth it. It's going to be really fun. And so she does it. Evie has no clue about danger. She just runs and does whatever it is. And like, there's never a thought process. But that's where Thomas is. Thomas sees, he knows everything, but there's something so attractive, so inviting about this guy, Jesus, that even though it's going to be difficult, even though the road is going to be tough, because of the way Jesus cares, because of the way that Jesus teaches, I've got to follow him. And so Thomas's story starts simply with curiosity. Some of you guys may be here today, and you're here simply because of curiosity. You heard Kelvin and Galen were cooking biscuits and gravy, and you were like, I'm down. Sounds good. I like those things. Some of you, you came today because it's Easter, and you have to go because that's what somebody in your family told you have to do on Easter Sunday, is you have to go to church. And so that's why you're here, and I get that. But here's what I want to challenge you with this morning. Thomas started from that exact same spot. When Thomas came to Jesus, it wasn't because he had all the answers. It wasn't because he had everything figured out. It wasn't because he understood everything that was going to happen in life. It was simply, there's something different about him. I can't grasp it all, but there's something different about him. So he becomes one of the 12. He follows Jesus. As he follows Jesus, they go around the countryside. They do all these different miracles, feedings of thousands, Jesus makes people walk who can't walk. He causes the blind to see. He does all these different things, and miracle after miracle after miracle, Thomas witnesses. And so then you come to this passage in John chapter 11, and one of Jesus' friends is sick. And so they send word to Jesus. His name's Lazarus. They send word to Jesus. They say, Jesus, your friend Lazarus is sick. And Jesus says, okay, well, we're going to go there in a little bit. Disciples are like, if he's sick, why don't you go help him? Y'all ever like wondered why God allows things to happen? So do the disciples. So as they're waiting, they kind of start to think about it, and they're like, well, you know, it's probably not the worst thing if we don't go back to where Lazarus is. The people there didn't really like Jesus. Actually, the last time we were there, they tried to stone him. And so it's probably better if Lazarus is sick, he'll get some rest. And then we can go visit him later. We can catch up later. We'll have a like family gathering some other time when people aren't ready to kill us when we step foot in the country. And then Jesus comes back to his followers and he says, listen, Lazarus has fallen asleep. And they're like, okay, good. He's getting rest. We're off the hook. We don't got to go back where people are going to kill us. Everything is good. And Jesus finally says, no, you're missing it. He's dead. And because he's dead, now we're going to go back. Now, as I'm thinking through this, and I'm trying to kind of like process this the best I can, he's dead. So now we're going back? Like, that doesn't make any sense at all. Why are we going back if he's dead? Well, because Jesus was predicting at this moment, he's predicting, hey, listen, I have power over death. Now, if Jesus has power over death, why are the disciples afraid? What was their fear in going back to this land? Their fear was that they were going to be put to death. But if Jesus is who he claims he is and he has power over death, then like there should be no fear to go to this land. While Thomas is following, he doesn't really realize the hope that's right in front of him. He doesn't really get it. He sees that there's this hope, there's something different about Jesus. It's intriguing to him. He's bought in a little bit, but he doesn't quite realize the hope that he's found in Christ. If he would have realized the hope that he found in Christ, there would be no fear in this because he knew Jesus was the master over death. Well, the story goes on. Jesus tells the disciples, we're going back. They all get kind of angry because they're like, Jesus, this is not a good idea. They're going to kill you. Jesus doesn't listen. He just keeps walking. And then Thomas talks to the other guys and he says, well, listen, I love his phrase. It's verse number 16 of John chapter 11. Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us go that we may die with him. See, Thomas knew the danger. He knew there was some fear there. He didn't really want to go. But he also understood that there was, whatever it was, the thing that he couldn't describe about Jesus, what intrigued him so much about him, what caused him to buy in, it was worth something. It was worth some sacrifice on his part. It was worth following this guy. And if it meant death, then so be it. It was worth that because I've watched him do enough that I know he's worth it. And so if it means death, then so be it. Thomas is the only one. Remember that guy we called Doubting Thomas at the beginning? He's the only one brave enough to say, hey, listen, if that's what it is, then let's go for it. And I think there are some of us here today who, man, we know the miracle's there. We know what's going to happen. And we have faith in Christ. We believe that Christ is who he says he is. We know there's something different about him. But a lot of us are like the other disciples. We let that fear of what other people are going to think dictate, control, manipulate, and cause us to miss the miracle that's on the other side. Well, this guy, Thomas, is walking through, and so he starts out with this curiosity of following Christ because there's something different about him. He moves to this point where he believes enough in him that he's willing to die for him, but he's not really necessarily willing to live for him. Here's what I mean. You skip over to John chapter 14. This is the last meal Jesus is eating with his disciples. He says to him that he's going to die in the next couple hours. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be put to death on a cross. And he's going to meet his Father in heaven. And the other disciples are kind of just like, yeah, okay. And Thomas, again, is the only one who's brave enough. And he steps up and he goes, how are we going to be with you? I have no clue where you're going. He doesn't get it because it's not the plan that they mapped out. Jesus was the Messiah. He was coming to free them. And now you're talking about death, and now you're talking about a cross, and now you're talking about going to heaven, and somehow we're supposed to get to heaven, but you're supposed to be the one who takes us to heaven. So how is this going to work, Jesus? And there starts to become some uncertainty on Thomas's part. And he doesn't quite understand. Now it's gone just beyond, like, I don't understand everything. This isn't adding up. Things aren't working the way that I thought they were going to. So then you go and you know the rest of the story because it's Holy Week, it's Easter Sunday, and you've been around church before, I'm sure. Jesus is betrayed that same night, right after John chapter 14. He's put to death on a cross. He's beaten. All of his disciples, except for John, watch the crucifixion from a hillside far away to where they can see what's happening, but they're not in immediate danger themselves. Thomas is with that group over there, and he watches as the one that they said was going to be the Messiah, the Savior, as he dies on a cross. And I can't help but think that Thomas got a little bit disappointed. And so because he got a little bit disappointed, then the word comes that Jesus is risen from the grave and all the other disciples were in a room together, but Thomas wasn't there. We're going to come back to that in a second. And Thomas wasn't there. And so they go to him. They're like, hey, Thomas, we've seen Jesus. He rose from the grave. Everything he told us is true. And Thomas says, no, I don't believe it. Unless I can put my hands in where they drove the nails, unless I can put my fingers in his side where they drove the spear, I don't believe it. That's where he gets the name Doubting Thomas. You say, how could this happen? Well, the same way it happens in your life and in my life. When uncertainty and disappointment take over, doubt creeps in. Anybody ever been uncertain in their faith? Yeah. And you won't tell me this, but anybody ever been disappointed in faith? Anybody ever prayed for that miracle? It didn't happen. Anybody ever bargain with God and say, God, if you would just do this, if you'll do this, I'll do whatever it takes if you'll just do this. And it doesn't happen. And so now disappointment has crept in and uncertainty because I don't understand. God, the plan we had was going to be so perfect. You were going to be the king. The people claimed you as Hosanna. They welcomed you as their king, and now you're dead. And I don't get how this plan works out. So when all that happens, Thomas does what a lot of us do. He doubts. He says, maybe it wasn't real. Maybe this is all just not true. Go back and you read in John chapter 20, verse 24 through 25. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nails marks in his hand and unless I put my finger in his side where the nails were, I will not believe. Anybody else notice what happened here? Where were the other 12 disciples? I'm sorry, 11 at this point, because Judas, you know, he had his bad moment. Where were the other 11 disciples? They were all together. They were still enjoying this thing called fellowship, and in their discouragement and in their unsureness and in the uncertainty that all that week had had for them, they stayed together. They came together as a group and said, guys, I don't know what this looks like, but we've got to stay together. But not Thomas. Thomas, maybe he'd gone back to his former career. Maybe he was sulking in his house by himself. Maybe he was binge watching Netflix. I don't know where Thomas was. But I know this, that the doubt that crept in Thomas's life made him leave the very place he needed to be. See, the doubt that crept in, the uncertainty and the disappointment caused that doubt. And when that doubt came in, then Thomas retreated from where he was supposed to be, a part of the fellowship of believers. And because he wasn't there, he missed the resurrected Christ. And so that doubt came and he said, listen, I wasn't there. I can't believe it because I wasn't there. I didn't experience it myself. But then the next verse happens. John chapter 20, verse 26. A week later, in the house again, Thomas was with them. The doors were locked. And Jesus came and stood among them. Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hands and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas says, my Lord and my God. And Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. A week later, can you imagine what that week was like? All these other guys telling Thomas, he's alive, man. We saw him. It's real. Everything's real. And I told you I was going to knock something over. And Thomas just goes, no, man, I just can't do it. The doubt, the uncertainty, all that disappointment, it's crept in and it's just taken over. And unless I do it, I can't believe. But then where does Thomas go? He goes back in the room with the other 11. And when he comes back in the room with the other 11, then all of a sudden, do you think Jesus, why wouldn't Jesus just stop the first time? He walks in the room, which crazy, he walks into a room that's locked and just appears in the middle of them. Why wouldn't he just count that 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10? Hey, y'all, where's Thomas? Oh, let me go get him real quick. And then like do his morph thing out of the room, go find Thomas, bring Thomas back with him. And that'd be like a super miracle on top of all miracles. Or a week later, like, why wouldn't he just go find Thomas? Like Thomas is sitting reading the monthly scroll or the newspaper or whatever. Why wouldn't he just show up in the living room with him and be like, hey, Thomas, what's up? Like, why did he wait a week? Why did he not come to Thomas before? I don't know, but I know at this moment, actually, I've got some ideas, but we're going to come back to that too. At this moment, the living hope of Christ becomes a reality for Thomas. When Thomas sees, All right, how many of y'all have ever been to church before and you've been taught like, hey, listen, you can't have questions? Anybody? You won't raise your hand. That's all right. No worries. You're not supposed to question in church, right? Like, again, my two-year-old that asked me why, sometimes I just want to, like, scream at her. I'm like, stop asking me why. I don't have a why. There is no why. It's just because I say so. And a lot of us church was like that. We weren't allowed to ask why. We weren't allowed to ask questions because it doesn't matter why. The Bible just says it, and that's all you have to believe. But see, Thomas asked questions, and when Thomas asked questions, he is rewarded with a personal appearance of Christ. He gets a personal one. Everybody else was a corporate, and it was because they were all together. Thomas, Jesus comes and he says, hey, you right there, come here. You touch. You put your hand here. Exactly what Thomas needed is exactly what Jesus provided. Because at that moment, Jesus wanted him to have real hope, living hope. We talked about a couple weeks ago that there's this difference between eternal hope and living hope, and how Christ and the resurrection in Christ, what we're celebrating here this morning on Easter Sunday, is not just hope for eternity. It's not some hope that's far off in the future that one day, maybe if you really, 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 really do good and you have all your fingers crossed and the stars align just right, you might be able to go to heaven and live with God. That's not the hope that you and I live in. It's hope that is firm and secure and says you have a place with God in heaven, but not just that. Every single day when you wake up, I'm there living with you. Every single day when you can't handle the stress, the burdens, the barriers, all the different things in life that come at you, I'm going to walk with you because I'm your living hope. I'm not just your eternal hope. And look at Thomas's response, y'all, because this is awesome. John chapter 20. Man, this is good. Thomas says to him, my Lord and my God. And those are two very interesting phrases. Because what is Lord? What is Thomas ascribing to him when he says, you're my Lord? He's giving him the title of king. Authority here on earth. Thomas is saying, listen, whatever I go through here, whatever happens to me here, you're my king. My allegiance is to you, Jesus. I'm with you here. Thomas is one of the only disciples to ever attribute to God the second, or attribute to Christ the second phrase, my God. Because he says, listen, you're not just my king here, you're my God for eternity. You are my deity. You are the one who I will worship because you alone are worthy of my worship. And so Thomas ascribes to him exactly who Jesus is, because now that little bit of doubt that came in Thomas's life has moved him from curiosity to willing to be a little bit committed to now all of a sudden I've doubted, I've struggled, I've gone through these different issues in my faith, but now it's no longer secondhand doubt. I'm coming to you with personal firsthand faith that this guy is my king and he's my God, he's my deity, and I'm willing to give everything I have to him. Historians say that Thomas, after this happens, we don't hear any more about him in scripture. He kind of disappears off the map. But church history tells us that he dies in India on a missionary journey, taking this gospel news to the nation of India. He dies because a Hindu priest shoots him with a poison arrow to stop him from spreading the gospel. But if you know anything about the church and where you're sitting today, that didn't happen. The gospel didn't stop. And India is still one of the countries where the gospel, and there is a church there that Thomas himself was attributed or credited with starting. It didn't do what the Hindu priest thought it was going to do. And Thomas moved from this place of curiosity of there's just something about him I can't grasp, but I'm willing to see what it is, to willing to give his life, living and dying for Christ. Now, what does that have to do with anything about Easter and celebrating the resurrected Savior? Because of the fact that Christ died on the cross, rose again from the grave 3 days later, you and I have a living hope that whatever your next step in faith is sure, is true. I did some research, strangely enough, Mooringsport. It's not Mooringsport, it's Mooringsport. I found that out in the process of moving here. But do y'all know what a mooring is? A mooring is somebody's dug down. They've developed an anchor, and they've put a rope up to the surface to where other boats can come in and use the pre-existing anchor. What that means is that somebody's dug down, they've found a firm foundation, they found something solid, and they've said, hey, listen, if you attach here, your boat's not going to stray. That's what Christ is for us. He's that firm foundation, that solid anchor. And so my challenge for you today, church, is this. I don't know where you are in your Christian life, in this thing called faith and a relationship with God. I have no clue where you are. Some of you may have walked through those doors today simply out of curiosity. This morning, I wanted to tell you that there is a living hope in the name of Christ Jesus, who died, was buried, and rose again 3 days later, so that you could have hope for tomorrow and hope for eternity. You don't have to have the answers. You don't have to have it figured out. You don't have to know when to stand, sit, go do this. None of that has to make any sense to you. All you have to know is this. I'm a sinner. I don't have a relationship with God. That's it. If you know those two things and you're willing to say, hey, listen, I want a relationship with God. I don't know how that works. I don't understand everything that happens. I want to invite you in just a second to come down and talk to me, and I'll sit with you and I'll explain everything about how you can have a relationship with God through what Christ did on the cross to pay for your sins. That's the first group. The second group was this guy Thomas, and he followed Jesus. He followed him. He was willing to commit a little bit, but really it was just duty. Right? It was obligation. Let's go. We're going to die with him. Some of you are here this morning out of duty, out of obligation. You promised your mom or your grandmother, or you promised somebody that you'd come to church with him. And so, boom, Easter Sunday, you had to show up, and here you are. And I'm so, so glad you're here, because I know you know enough about Christ. I know you know enough about Jesus to understand who he is, to be here, to get the fact that we're celebrating his resurrection, and that's exciting to you. But you've never followed it with acts of obedience. You say, what's an act of obedience? Well, I don't know what your act of obedience is. I know the first act of obedience that Scripture calls for is this. Become saved, get baptized. Say, what's baptized? Baptized is the act of obedience. It's, hey, listen, God, I've surrendered my life to you. I'm a Christian. I've accepted your forgiveness through your son. And now the next thing I want to do is get baptized. That's it. That's what baptism is. It's the act of obedience. Some of you, it's joining a church. You've been here. You've come. You've listened. You've been a part of different things. You've eaten biscuits and gravy and donuts and Java and sweets and all these different things. But it's time to say, hey, listen, this is where I'm going to connect my anchor so that other ships who come in have a spot. I want to make this my church home. I don't know what your act of obedience is, but I know this, that if you ask God to show you what your act of obedience needs to be, he will. And the next question that you and I have to answer is, are we going to let uncertainty and doubt keep us from doing the things that we know God needs us to do, wants us to do? In the next couple moments, Max is going to come and he's going to sing a song, and we're going to invite you to stand and sing, and it's the, what we call an invitation in a church. But before we do that, I want to ask you two questions. I want to ask you one, if you know where you're going. Is your eternal hope in Christ? If not, this Easter Sunday can be completely different from you from any other Easter Sunday, because you can experience the living hope that's found in Christ. And in just a moment, when we sing that, I want you to come down here and I want you to talk to me. The second question I want to ask you is this. Have you followed up with acts of obedience? Have you followed your faith in Christ, your accepting of Christ, your becoming a quote-unquote follower of Christ? Have you followed that with acts of obedience? Are you simply just saved, not going to hell? See, this morning, if you pray and you say, God, what is it that you want me to do? I firmly believe that he will tell you, this is your next step. And as he tells you that next step, you and I have to say yes or no. There is no, hey, listen, God, let me think about it for a week. Let me pray about it. Let me figure out if this really is a good move for me. It's yes or no. Yes, I'm willing to follow you, God. Yes, I'm willing to take this next step. Yes, I'm willing to proceed in this direction. I don't understand. I don't get it. I've been disappointed. Whatever your thing is, but I'm willing to take this next step. And the third group, some of y'all just need to make God, sorry, some of y'all need to make Jesus your king and your God. He's been your God for a long time. He's been your hope for eternity. But day in, day out, you're living strictly for yourself. You're under your own authority, your lordship, your kingship. You're the boss of your life and no one else. This morning, you need to come and you need to repent. You need to say, God, you are it. You're the start, you're the end. You're my hope for right now, and you're my hope for forever. If I could beg you anything, it's not to leave the doors of this church today with a decision on your heart, because it's Easter, because you got to go take pictures, you got to go eat ham at mama's house, or whatever it is. Don't leave the doors of this church today with a decision on your heart. Remember, we talked about why didn't Jesus come to Thomas at any other point in time, Max? A week went by. He could have gone at any point in time. Why didn't he come to Thomas any other time? It's because he wanted Thomas to have the accountability of those other 11. And he wanted those other 11 to have the accountability of Thomas. See, there's something about making a decision in a group setting that keeps you accountable and helps encourage other people around you. That's why Thomas and Jesus had that encounter instead of any other one. This morning, that's why God's calling you to do something now. It's for the other people around you to keep you accountable, and it's to help you encourage them with what God wants to do in their life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for this story of a guy named Thomas. Lord, it's my story. It's a story that's filled with curiosity and questions. God, is filled with fear and uncertainty. God, it's filled sometimes with disappointment. But God, it is a story that ends with commitment and dedication to live my life for you until you take me to eternity. God, I have no clue what your plan for this Sunday is in the lives of those people here. But I pray, Father, that they would take whatever step is next for them. If they're not sure, I pray that you would just move in their heart to speak with somebody, to talk to somebody, to ask somebody to pray with them about where you're leading them, what you want them to do. Father, for those in here who don't have a relationship with you, I pray that this Sunday they come down and find out what it means to have a living, eternal hope through Jesus Christ. Father, for those who need to follow in steps of obedience to whatever you're calling them to do, I pray that during this time, we would make decisions that we would keep each other accountable in your name. And God, I pray that you would receive all the glory for everything. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.